Behind the pulpit when we were finishing that song is the closest he will ever come to leading singing at Trinity Baptist Church. Although it would be a good time to have him lead singing. I'm sure he would if he was called to it. But I'm going to be in Proverbs chapter 15. If you turn there tonight, Proverbs chapter 15. And I would like to begin tonight by reading Proverbs 15. I've been probably for 2 months now walking through Proverbs in my own personal study and walking through it for my Sunday night. And I don't have necessarily a pattern where I am going through every single proverb and going through every single verse, because those of you who have, and I'm sure you're familiar with Proverbs, there's just a myriad of truths, and every truth is a nugget, and you could really develop every single verse into a truth that we need to learn and go over. But part of why I'm going to Proverbs 15 was because of some conviction in my own life and some things that, as I look at especially young people in our school and young people just in general, the need that they have and the need that I have to heed a few of the principles in Proverbs. And I'm going to point out four tonight. And it's interesting, as I've read through Proverbs, I read it with kind of an eye or an ear to hear who the fool is and to focus on that. Because after all, you know, we want to not be the fool. But this time through, and this is why it's taken me longer to go through Proverbs, is to listen to who the wise are, what the wise look like, how they act, what their attitudes are. And as I've done that, the meat of that is so rich. It's deep. And quite frankly, it's very difficult to live that. I mean, it's very difficult to live a wise, true life before God. But as I began this, I saw, especially as Proverbs 1, the call of wisdom in our lives. It's not something to be ignored. And it's not something that we can forfeit and act as if, oh yeah, it's there. But really, you know, if it comes to us, we'll act wise and we'll think wise, at least in front of people. But to live a wise and God-honoring life thoroughly is very, very challenging. And so we're going to go to Proverbs 15. Let's go there now. And I'm going to read through all 33 verses. And then I'm going to select a few different verses and bundle them together with four principles. And I'm not going to look at the fool tonight. I'm going to look at the identity of the wise. So as I read, just look in and key in on some things, and I'm not going to hit every single one. I just picked out four that I want to and have been convicted in my own life to look at and review. But if you would look with me and listen with me as the identity of the wise, who is he? What does he look like? Verse 1 of chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perseverance, it breaks the spirit. Or perverseness, excuse me, breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds the reproof is prudent, or in other words, wise. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is a severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. Sheol and abandoned lie open before the Lord. How much more the plans of the children of man? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will go on or not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow the heart sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in the season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribers will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. And finally, here's the key that keeps recurring time and time again, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that the principles that you have convicted me would be a conviction to others and a challenge to others, an encouragement maybe to some who are maybe successful, more successful than I in these areas. But I also know, Lord, that we all struggle. We are all sinners, and we all need to be at the foot of your cross with these issues and the things that we act foolish in, sometimes ignorantly, sometimes we do it on purpose. But I pray that we would live a life of purpose and a life of glory and a life of worship to you, because that's what you deserve. You hung on a cross and died for my sin and for everybody else who's in here. And to that, we should bring glory and honor and praise to you by living a wise and steadfast life that not only pleases you, but attracts others to the gospel. And I pray that we would do and hear this tonight, and we would adopt these things into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this particular text, chapter 15, it is absolutely obvious that there are things that the fool does and the benefits or consequences of that. There are things that the wise man does and there are benefits and consequences to that. But the things that I want to focus on in four areas, and I'll give them to you right away and then go back and look at this. The first one would be soft and wise words. You could talk about a response. You could talk about this as an attitude, because sometimes we have words in our mouth and we put them in our mouth, but it's really the thought and attitude that drives those words. So really think of these four things as an attitude or an attitudes or the identity of wise, the attitudes of wise. So the first one we're going to look at is soft and wise words, and there were several verses in here that spoke to that. The second is an acknowledgement and biblical response to authority. Authority structures over us. I can't tell you how many even adults I see or am around from time to time that just completely think that they are the authority. They are it. There's nothing else to answer to, and therefore whatever they do is right. And we see the spirit of pride that invades our culture. So the acknowledgement and biblical response to an authority. Thirdly, the satisfaction of life rooted in Christ. And I put not money, you could say material things or things of this world. But my goodness, are we glued to materialism? We're glued to it. I don't even think we understand the epidemic we have with this. It is a harsh reality we need to learn. And then fourthly, to weave, not on purpose, but because it's here. The gospel is here, and that is a closeness and oneness with Christ. How do we get that attitude constantly in our life? I asked just recently in a chapel at school, I said, okay, a lot of you remember Reagan and of course his fervor for the gospel and whatever. And I said, how many of you think you have that same fervor? Or, you know, I try to show that all the time to kids and try to, you know, impact them. On Monday mornings, I will walk down the hall and say, how was church? Did you learn anything? What was it like? Did you grow? And usually I get this response. I don't really remember. I think so. What was Sunday school about? Give me a minute. I can think about it. I'll go back and get it. And we think that the kids are bad. But if we asked you the same thing, Monday morning quarterback, what would you give? What would you say? Were you all charged today, this morning, with not only the worship and the songs that went on, but the worship of hearing God's word and letting it penetrate you? Because if you were sitting there with me, that was a hard thing to listen to this morning. It was difficult to know that I just do not care for God sometimes and that my heart is turned away from Him. It's hard to hear those things. But what is it? You know, we heard about the church this morning. How are we actively gaining, you know, unity together in the body of Christ? Are we doing that? Do we think about those things? Well, let's look at the four areas. The first is soft and wise words. Now, you might think, well, you should have gone to James and looked at, you know, James and you know, we've heard that before, so we should go there again. But I want to look at specific verses here that give a little bit of a different flavor. And as it's just a proverb, a wise saying, but notice what it's accompanied with, okay? We're going to start in verse 1 through 4. We're going to read those again. A soft answer does what? It turns away wrath. How many of you have been in a fight or a yelling match or some people call them a heated discussion with your spouse or somebody else, and all of a sudden you just turn the volume down? Sometimes it enrages the other person. Sometimes they go, did I win? Soft answer, turns away wrath. Sometimes when you just know that the fire is lit underneath you, probably the best thing for you to do is to just be quiet and give a soft answer. Notice what it says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word does what? It ignites it, stirs it up. It just explodes it. Moving on, the same thing here. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. You understand that? The identity of a wise person is rooted in the tongue. What you say, how you deliver your speech, how you communicate. And it, my friends, if we don't communicate the gospel or we don't communicate Christ on a loving way, at a level that the person can understand, we just throw it out there. Notice what the second part of verse 2, but the mouth of fools does what? It just spews folly. Sometimes it's funny to watch Rory or people that get irritated with just random ignorance. And it's funny to me to watch people just go, oh my goodness, I gotta walk away. I can't, my head cannot handle this. And I'm sure you've been in situations where you're like, okay, I've had enough, I've gotta leave, I just can't take this anymore. We've all been there. But the thing that convicts me is how many times we have played the part of that fool and not taken the advice of this proverb. The eyes of the tongue of the wise commends knowledge. Everything that comes out of our mouth, everything we do, that we speak, that comes out, is it wise? Is it wisdom? If we go to verse 4, or skip down to verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. If you say something and you're in communication with somebody and you do not have your tongue under control, which, by the way, what is the background of the tongue? It's the heart attitude of your soul, your very soul. And what comes out of your mouth and comes through your text and goes through the emails and Facebook and all the different ways that now we have able to communicate, is it this? Is it wisdom? Is it God's wisdom? Is it shaped by and countered with the gospel? Or are we still living the part of a fool? My friends, I'm here to tell you that I am convicted that, generally speaking, I fake being wise. I can stand up here and tell you all these things. I can stand in front of a bunch of kids and tell them that you're not walking right, you're not doing this, but really, in my heart of hearts, I'm absolutely foolish because I think that, and it comes out. And yes, in leadership, maybe that's a little bit more of a, you know, part of being a leader, and it just that's the things that you have to deal with. But when you communicate, when you're talking with your friends, your family, your kids, those who surround you, do you have soft and wise words? Is that shaped by the gospel? Or are we quick? Quick to speak, quick to spat, quick to throw the dart. This is probably not too far out there, but those of you who have been married for any stretch of time, been in a relationship, know that those conversations where things are being said and responses are given are very quick, and sometimes the arrows come pretty fast. Sometimes we do volumes of speaking by not speaking. How many of you are in that category where you're a silent speaker, but you're silent? Every word is heard. Did you know that? Every word is heard. And guess what? If you're like that, or if you're like me and you just let it all come out and you fit the size 13 in your mouth, it's still foolish both ways. And that is not the gospel of Christ. That is not what God requires of us. Solomon builds his case. Let's look at verse 7, if you would please. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. It's interesting that he talks about the lips of the wise spreading knowledge in that it's an aggressive or outspoken word. But notice what he says about the fool. He says, the heart of the fool. He goes at the very core of our being, which indicates that the wise person must have a right heart. Because if he's speaking wise and knowledgeable things that are true and upright, guess what? That person's heart is right with God. In verse 7, the back side of that, not so the hearts of fools. They cannot spread knowledge. They cannot do that because their heart isn't right with God. It might be good advice. I think of my grandmother who lives in Dayton, Ohio, and she has a financial planner and advisor. And not too long ago, she called me up and tried to get a hold of me because somebody had gotten a hold of my name, called her, and asked her for upwards of about $3,000 or $4,000 in my behalf. They had said that I was in a car accident, that I was traveling with some friends, and they asked Grandma if, he had my name, he was asking, hey, Grandma, this is Jeremy, we were in a car accident, I can't get a hold of my wife. He wouldn't say Amber because he didn't know. And tried to do my grandma. Well, my grandma was all about ready to go down to Western Union and wire me the money. And then she called my dad. My dad got on the phone. Jeremy, are you okay? And I was in class. It happened during a workday. I was in class, so I didn't answer him. My phone was off for the class hour. I get this email. Jeremy, are you okay? Email me now. I didn't check my email for 2 hours. So then my dad's getting a little nervous, and he calls the school phone, finally gets a hold of me. I'm like, hey, Dad, what's going on? He's like, did you ask Grandma for $3,000? Have you been in an accident? Nope. Okay, that's what I thought. See you later. In the email, he explained what was going on. The lips of fools go to folly. They try to find a way around the right. They find their glory in sin. They try to steal wise words and change them into what may be benefit of them. How many times have we done that to our spouses? How many times have you done that to your kids? There are so many times where I think something that I want to tell my kids and I don't, but the thought's still there. What does that reveal about the heart attitude of me? Is your identity a fool? Is your identity a wise man? Are you willing to identify your heart and your life with that of an unbeliever or sinner's heart? Or are you so alive to the gospel that the minute you say something wrong, you know you violated wisdom. You know you violated God's word in giving a soft and wise word. Look at verse 14. I'll go through these quickly. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. There it is again. Mouths of fools. Where's their heart? Their heart is, and their character and their identity is rooted in foolishness of this world. Look at verse 26. 26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. They're an abomination to God. It's as if we are shutting him out. Verse 28, finally, to close this out, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So if you're contrasting this and looking this at this with what does a wise man identify with, which hopefully we would all raise our hands and say, yes, I want to be wise. Really? Are you the one that ponders and slow to answer because you want to make sure that your heart attitude is right, answering that person or that spouse or that kid or that acquaintance? Are you so conscious of wanting to be wise and upright and truthful and righteous in all these ways that you actually consider the outcome before you speak? I have to say that most of the time I fail. I fail miserably. My mouth runs way ahead of my mind or my heart, and really what that is telling me, it reveals who I really am. That's the character of Shafe. That's the character of Jeremy. It's out there. How do we do that? How do we reel it back in? It's to have a conscious thought and a live relationship with Christ, and we'll get down here to the oneness and closeness of the gospel. Let's move to acknowledgement of biblical response to authority. Now, I'm pulling all of these verses, and they're not in order. I'm just pulling the truth out or the principle out here and identifying some verses that go along with that. So, acknowledgement of biblical response to authority. I must understand that God has placed authorities in individuals for my benefit and growth. God ordained authority. He put it in our lives for a reason. I almost get sick to my stomach with things that are said around our school or young people that are like, well, they may be my parent, but this is really what I want to do. He may or she may be a teacher or in charge of me, but that's really not who I listen to. It makes me sick because all I hear is the heart and the voice of a fool. There's no difference in that. You reject authority. You accept the role of a fool. You do, and you are. So am I. So, how do we go about that? Well, let's look at this. The acknowledgement of biblical response to authority, and let's go to verse 5 to start off with. A fool despises his father's instruction. Listen, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. That means we should run to discipline. Those who love us, right, will spank us, realistically, right? Those who love us discipline us. God disciplines who he loves. So why? Why do we accept the first part of verse 5 where we say, fool despises his father's instruction? And by the way, the father's instruction here is because he's talking to a younger group of people, probably. But what we really do, or what we are saying as adults, is the fool despises any instruction, any godly teaching. We just don't let it come in. It's not set in our hearts, and we just have no sponge at all for that. And it's like, if it fits in my schedule, fine. Like Sunday morning, boom, open it up. Pastor can do some stuff here. And then the Holy Spirit, yeah. But the rest of the time, it's like this. It's stuck. And things just bounce off of us. Look at verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Well, no kidding, right? I mean, we can find example after example after example. I mean, you go to the very beginning, the two sons of Adam. They give examples, right? One was right, one was wrong. He rejected wrong. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Listen, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Do you see how the weaving of God and closeness to him and a relationship separates you from being a fool? It separates you on purpose. Living a right life will separate you. Without you physically saying, I have to step away, it just does it. God does it. The Holy Spirit does it. And if we are willing to negotiate and let others in or let thoughts in and attitudes in, what we've really done is poisoned the entire soul. We've just poisoned it. So how do we keep away from that? Well, it's to carry a strict relationship with Christ and respond to his authority. Look at verse 20. We have a few more verses here. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Now, these are directed maybe to a young man and young son, but this is general principle is obedience, right? I mean, obey your father and mother. We're going to look at a passage in the New Testament here in just a little bit where God calls us to that. He calls us to do those things. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. A fool will run into a course of action, and without advisors, without authority, without acknowledging that this might need to change, or my lifestyle may need to, you know, run some, you know, some interference with somebody else, so that, am I really living life the way I should? We don't like to do that, because that just breeds conflict. And more importantly, that doesn't just breed conflict, that breeds change, a necessity for change. Can I ask you a real life question? I look at my kids in from elementary on up and doing their chapels, and they're looking at me with like these dull faces, and I ask them, does anybody in here need to change? And usually what I get is one or two kids that kind of... Can I ask you, do we need to change? Good night, yes. But why do we just sit on our hands as if it's just going to come to us? As if Rory and Pastor and our Sunday schools and all that is enough. It's not enough. We are playing a masked fool. And it is just sitting there for us to absolutely, completely confuse ourselves with. And we don't take it seriously. We just don't. Acknowledgement and biblical responses to authority. We must respond to authority. And there are authorities in our lives. God being the chiefest. And if we don't acknowledge Him as authority, who else is there to acknowledge? If you're a believer, no one. You are the authority. Well, the gospel says to live out your life forever. By the time you got saved, when you actually knew that you were a sinner and you needed to accept Christ all the way to heaven. All the way. Let's look at the next one. We need soft and wise words. Acknowledgement and biblical response to authority. Thirdly, I want to look at the satisfaction of life rooted in Christ. Not money. Not material things. I did my concordance search on different things on this and looked at, you know, material things, money, and God and man, and the list is exhaustive. I mean, it's just crazy what Scripture has to say about this, yet we still trip over this. And by the way, this is rooted, again, in my own trouble, okay? I struggle with this all the time. I struggle with it. Satisfaction of life rooted in Christ. We could go to Paul and look at so many scriptures that are so familiar to us. We could go all over the place to look at how this looks. But let me point out the verses in this chapter that address this particular idea, okay? Satisfied in Christ, not money. Satisfied in wisdom and instruction, not money. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. What does that mean, the first little section? In the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. Does that really mean money, always? Could be. Actually, could be. But really, is it an attitude and a heart of blessing and security that God will take care of you? We sing that song, and usually we sing it with smiles on. But do you believe it? God will provide, Jehovah Jireh, right? Do we really believe this? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, better is a little. Did you note that? Better is a little. A little with fear, with the fear of the Lord, than great treasure and trouble in it. So many times we hear, I drive by 4th Street, Phillies on 4th, and they always have the lottery numbers out there, how big the lottery is. And there are times where I'm seriously like, man, $2, what's that gonna do to my budget? Nothing. I should get it, you know. And I told my wife, if I got these millions of dollars, I'd give this millions here, give these millions here. I'd keep only a million. That's all I would want. And then, you know, get it all away. Taxes would take half of it or over half or whatever. And you get to thinking about this hypothetical maybe situation. And then you go, well, even if it wasn't just the lottery, maybe if somebody was independently wealthy and died and just bequeathed me everything, right? And then I would become a philanthropist and give it all away. And that would make me happy. Solomon is writing this. The wealthiest man who ever lived is penning this. And he says, in the wisdom that God gave him, better is this much. We heard that today in Psalm, didn't we? To be the doorkeeper, to be standing in the door of God's palace is better. And the king looks on and he says, I wish I were that man. Now guess what? I do have a little. But my little is rooted in Christ, and it is huge in the light of eternity. Maybe small here by viewers of other people and unbelievers, but it is huge. Better is a little. Look at verse 17. Verse 70, better is dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Now, I'm not promoting the fact we only be vegetarians or go and eat lettuce tonight. But small things, simple things, than the biggest and best choice steaks every night. It's better to have small. Verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. I mean, those who are foolish and say that they are absolute prideful individuals, but God's going to protect that woman who just lost her husband, a widow who is a believer. God will protect her and sustain her. Now, that's part of the church's response. We have to do that, but God will protect her. Verse 27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. How many of you have ever gone into a situation you think, well, we're just going to try to push the next level as far as our family financially, and if we could just get there, we'll be okay. How much trouble does that bring into your household? Holy smokes. I mean, it just goes, for us, it's like, let's go back. I talked to my wife just recently because we were going over some of these things, and I said, do you remember when we first got married? It was you and me and a house we paid $325 a month rent. And yeah, the doors didn't work, and the windows were crooked, and the didn't have a shower, just a bathtub. There's two rooms in it, and we had a little dog, Daisy. You remember how easy that was? And now look at us. Now we have four dogs. Annika, Leva, no. Kids. We have three kids, a house, two cars, well, one. The other one's parked on 3rd Street, and I can't get it started. So if anybody wants to, try to start that thing for me, I'm going to push it across Park Avenue back to my parking lot. We have all this aspiration of what we're going to do business-wise and try to make money here and make money there. And then we go back to, is it about that? And we have to answer, no, it's not. So go to the next level, but go to the next level with Christ if he pushes you there and gives you that blessing. But don't do it on your own. Don't just say, yeah, this is where we need to go because we can't live with what we have. Satisfaction of life rooted in Christ and money. I know that my life gets confusing and troubled when my focus is on material things rather than, here it is, the fear of the Lord. I get confused. I get misplaced. My attitudes, my heart, then my mouth goes wild. And it's not right. And I act a fool. Last one, a closest in oneness with Christ. And this is that I recognize that my life will be God-honoring if I make Christ my desire. How many times have we heard that from sermons or Bible studies or radio or songs? We sing it all the time. We say it all the time. And it's like, oh, yeah, well, that's a no-brainer. And we should say that. We should think about that. But really, let's look at what these Proverbs have to do. Let's go to verse 9 and start there. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. I could stop there. And if we would just, 1 week, all of us in this room, pursue righteousness totally for 1 week, do you realize what a difference we would make? What a difference we would be? That our lives would be vibrant and joyful for Christ because we pursued righteousness? Because we let everything else go and did full abandon for righteousness. We could stop with that one proverb. But by the way, how many chapters of Proverbs are there? 31, right? And if you took every verse and did every verse, you'd be like a perfect person. And we're not. That's why I only chose four things. I had a whole list. I have 15 different things out of this chapter 15 that I needed to work on just from chapter 15, the things that were convicting me. But yet, we can't even do this. We can't even pursue Christ, pursue righteousness. I love this verse. I think it's a great verse to put on our dashboard or on our mirror or wherever you spend a lot of time. Maybe you just need to make it your home screen of your phone. We're all on our phones all the time, right? Boom, pop it up. Let's look at verse 9, the way of the wicked is abomination to the Lord. But he loves him who pursues righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Look at verse 24. Path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from shield beneath. In other words, if you walk straight and true and God-honoring, gospel-fearing, you will not go to hell. You have a better life ahead of you. And it's eternity in heaven with Him. Verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. But yet, we want to be the fool. We just want to stay in Foolville. Look at verse 31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. God is there. He's dwelling there. That's His house. 33. And again, this theme, every sermon that I've done through this series, this has been a prominent verse, a prominent theme. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility becomes before honor. How do we do this? I want you to turn quickly, and I'm going to close with this, to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. A familiar parable where we have the rich young man. He was struggling with some things, struggling with perhaps the very things that you and I struggle with day in, day out. And obviously, he had some confusion in his life about who God was. And he was, I think, asking some honest questions. I think he truly wanted to be a follower of Christ, but, and the key word is but, he hung on to too many things. So as we go through this, are you hanging on to vicious words and regretful words in your life? Do you sometimes acknowledge biblical authority, or is that just kind of for Sundays or your Bible study group on whenever night you meet? Do you have satisfaction rooted in Christ, or is that kind of waning too? And it's kind of like, well, I need to survive, so really my focus is on other things. Or, you know, for this one, a closeness and oneness with Christ, how do I gain that? Oh, well, by coming to church and doing, you know, reading my Bible and doing all those things, right? Well, those are still superficial if you just let them be superficial. Do you realize that somebody can come to church, look like a Christian, talk like one, and still not be a Christian here, even here? It has to be legitimate. You have to actually take action, and it's got to be something that comes inside out. Transform from outside of you, because you couldn't do it. Listen to the rich young man. Listen to the struggle that he had, okay? Verse 16, chapter 19 of Matthew. And behold, a man came to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" I think it was a legitimate question. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And then he lists them. He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Listen to the young man's response. The young man said to him, "All these I have kept." Well, think about this. Outwardly, have you kept those? Probably, yeah. Inwardly, have you looked upon another woman with lust? Have you hated somebody? Because that is equal to you've murdered them. You've said it in your heart and it's done. Really, are you living what this guy thought he was doing? He thought, hey, yeah, I've kept them all. I haven't done those things physically, but in your mind and heart, have you done this? He says, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" As if there's something more. Well, folks, there is something more. And it's the gospel alive in you. Listen to what's said. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come," and here it is. This is the key. "Follow me." Now, he asked him to do some things where he knew he was going to get tested and hurt. He was a rich man. And God asked him to give up what he was used to. So what are you used to? What is that? When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Which means he was asked to give up everything for Christ. A closeness and oneness with Christ, pursue righteousness always. Can we do that? Not without his help. Not without his help. Notice what it says in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And notice this, it was a personal relationship that Jesus had with his disciples because he looked at them in their eye and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." So I look at this list of things just for me, soft, wise words, acknowledgement of biblical responses to authority in my daily life, satisfaction of life rooted in Christ, not money, a closeness and oneness with Christ. So what's the answer? And it's in front of us all the time. It is impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. Is that not the gospel? Is God in us, living, alive? So, I had a whole bunch of guilt questions to ask you, but I'm not going to give them to you because I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. I want Christ to work in our church. I want Christ to work in you and me so that we just change and we become more spiritual without having to manufacture a chapel or a church service where it's just driven home. Now, those are good. We have to have those. And I think, you know, it's a biblical approach to church today. We don't just let that go. But how do you do that and manufacture that in your week? How does that happen? So let's do that. Let's try. And with God's help, let's make some changes. Let's do this. Stand with me, and we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed here. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how it works in my life. But I pray that you would just forgive my own life coming through this pulpit. And I know that not everybody struggles with the same things I do. But on the other hand, I do know that there are struggles that everybody has that are the same as sin. And it's rooted in all kinds of different ways and fleshed out in all kinds of different ways. But I pray that you would help me and help these here in our church, Trinity Baptist Church, to have a oneness with you, driven by the gospel, driven by what the rich young man was okay not to have and accept. And because we've accepted that, Lord, help us to live a fired up life. Not bored with the gospel, not bored with ourselves, but that we would live a wise, true life in front of you. May we pursue righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.